want you to turn with me, if you will, over to 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 37. I'm going to read a lot of scripture today because I want this word to penetrate your heart and to learn something that's very clear in this message today. That's entitled, All Is Well. All is well. Everybody say that with me. All is well.
All is
well. One day Elijah went on to Shunem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there and eat food. And she said to her husband, Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a table, a chair, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there. One day he came there and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. When he called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, Say now to her, See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, What then is it to be done for her? Gehazi answered, Well, she has no son, and her husband is old. He said, Call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, No, my Lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant. But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time the following spring, as Elijah had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father's among the reapers. And he said to his father, Oh, my head, my head. The father said to his servant, Carry him to his mother. And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again. And he said, Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, All is well. Then he saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she went out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with your child? And she answered, All is well. And when she came to the mountain to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. Then she said, Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? He said to Gehazi, Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet them. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he rose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child. But there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore, he returned to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elijah came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself upon him. The flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went on. Father, I ask you just to anoint me this morning to declare a word that you've placed in my heart, a word of life, a word of hope, a word of faith, a word of expectancy, a word of trust. And I thank you, God, that you give life. Where there seems to be death, you call forth life. And we just give you praise for that right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You see twice in these scriptures, verse 23 and verse 26, where a woman in crisis who just held her only child. Everybody say only child. Her only child, she held him and he died. A child that was a gift from God, a promise from God, a fulfillment of prophetic word from God. Her husband was old, which means in the Bible that he was not able to have children come from his loins anymore. She was past the childbearing age herself, yet she was also barren. But because of the prophetic word, because she blessed the man of God, God fulfilled that prophetic word in her 9 months later, within that year, within that season, within that specific time. God's word, when it's spoken in prophetic language, always comes in a season of time at the proper time when the prophetic word said it would come. A crisis, though, will strike without warning. We don't get a letter normally saying a crisis is coming. A crisis will come by the ringing of a phone, by the knock on a door, or by an unexpected letter in the mail. A crisis can come in different ways from different directions, but it always states crisis. This woman and this man had an unwarranted, without warning, crisis enter into their home when it was harvest time. A time of great celebration. A time where they were harvesting in the field and she was there in the home baking. They were a wealthy family. They weren't impoverished. They weren't somebody that was just needy, needy, needy. They were able to give and give and give. And in those days, to have money, it was very important. And she was a well-respected, and he was a well-respected couple in Shunem. Elijah went by there often, as we can see at the opening of the story, and blessed their home and ate with them. And they wanted to bless him by giving him an apartment. In modern times, he got an apartment with a bed and a table, a lamp, and probably if if it was today, even so, they would have given him TV. They would have kind of filled his refrigerator with ice and the various things that were needed to have comfort in the home. But a crisis struck. And that crisis emerged on them when the boy started to feel sick. He grabbed his head and he said, "Oh, my head, oh, my head." And if you study it out, you'll find that he was out in the sun too long in that arid time during harvest. The rains had ceased. Growth had come. And now it was time to harvest the seed to bring into the home. Harvest what was there to put on the table. But he was out in the sun too long, and his brain was swelled underneath that heat, and he died in his mother's arms. What a way to start off your day with great joy, knowing your husband and your son are out there in the field, harvesting, talking, and you're at home, preparing, waiting for them to come in. And what you see coming through the door is a boy in the arms of your husband. Still alive, but holding his head, crying out in pain. But she didn't sit back like so many do when a crisis comes, as though I'll just wait it out till it's over. She had faith. She believed what God had spoken to her. She believed that there was hope. And so what she did when he passed, she laid the boy down right in the same bed that the prophet who spoke to her life. In his bed, she laid that boy down. She walked out and closed the door. Second, seemingly without telling her husband that the child was dead, she determines to go to the prophet. When her husband asks why she wants the prophet, she offers an evasive answer. In other words, she didn't want to speak to him. She had one thing in mind, and that was to get to the man of God to speak to him. To say to him, to give him a report of what just happened. To see exactly how these things happen and what can be done about it. Thirdly, she travels a long distance. If you study a map, you'll see that Mount Carmel was within a proximity of travel. But it wasn't just right next door. It wasn't around the block. It wasn't down at the corner and take a right. It was at Mount Carmel, and she had to climb to the top of Mount Carmel to speak with him. The prophet lived there, and she refuses to reveal Gehazi. She does not even want to act like he's there. That's Elijah's servant. That's the person that you had to speak to first before you got to Elijah. She wasn't going to speak to him. She wanted to go to the source. She wanted to clearly rest all her hopes on the man of God. Fourth, she clings to Elijah despite Gehazi's attempt to pull her away, a rather stunning break in the decorum in that ancient world at that time. She wanted to just touch him, to cry at his fate, to hold on to him. And then fifthly, she reminds Elijah she did not ask for a son. In other words, what she was saying there is, I did not ask for this crisis. I didn't ask for this in my life. I asked you to stay in an apartment that we made for you. In other words, if that apartment would have burnt down, I would have been here in a different concept, in a different way. I would have been here apologizing that we built an apartment and a fire started and you lost your place to stay. He was saying to her, I know you didn't ask this, but she said, I did not ask for this to happen. Each of the actions that we find here, all of her actions, demonstrate the woman's determined faith. Everybody say determined faith. Faith is one thing, but a determined faith will bring action to the difficulties or the woes that someone will be going through. A determined faith, believing that God can do something when you know men cannot. Believing that only God can bring the miracle when you know people cannot. She had a determined faith. She refused to accept the child's death. She refused it. I'm not going to accept this. I am not going to accept that what I didn't ask for has brought grief into my life and the crisis is there. So I'm going to go to the person that promised me what God spoke to him to come into our lives and our household. I'm going to go back to the source. Somebody say, I'm going to the source. Are you with me this morning? Do you understand what I'm trying to speak? I'm going to go to the source and I'm going to bring my grief, my pain, everything that I'm feeling, the very depth, the undercurrent of this crisis to the feet of that prophet, to see whether or not something or nothing can be done. Her faith stands out in history, filled with descriptions of persons who reject belief and obedience. If you study the word, you'll find many people that just rejected the belief and rejected to obey God. But yet she, in the midst of this crisis, I want to remind you, she held her only son. To have a son in those days is as great or even greater than it is to have a son today. In those days, this son was born to her, given to her, a gift from God, and she held this teenage boy as he died. But she laid him on the prophet's bed and left immediately. If you look throughout all that I have read to you today in verses 8 through 10, verse 16, verses 21 through 22, 24 through 25, verses 27, verse 30, and verse 37, you will find that this woman spoke faith at all times. She never accepted this at all. I want to say to your heart today, don't accept negative stuff. Don't accept when things start coming at you and you want to accept it as though this is your plight in life. This is your road that God has given you. Don't accept this. Stand up and have a determined faith. Go to the source and find out what can be done in the midst of a crisis. You see, it's a funny thing here because Elijah sent Gehazi ahead. Sent him ahead to take his staff and lay it upon his faith. Now you have to understand, maybe that didn't work because Elijah's authority to transmit power to Gehazi wasn't recognized by God at this point. Or just maybe Gehazi wasn't living the life that he was supposed to be living. And if you read more about him later, you'll find that he did try to cheat the prophet and he ended up dying with leprosy. But maybe his life didn't allow that agent of healing, the Holy Ghost, to go through him and to touch this child, and nothing happened. Nothing at all. God's restoration of the woman's dead son reminds us that no believer's loss is permanent. Your loss is never permanent with God. God will always strengthen. He'll always restore. He'll always bless. He'll always bring something that he has promised you back to the fruition of its promise into your life if you'll just believe. Yeah.
If you'll just be obedient. What I'm trying to say to you today, that people's faith in this nation is so low. It's as though it's rice paper in the midst of wind, easily broken. It's not really being fulfilled and not moving forth and trusting God in times of struggle. Here in America, we become sassy and we become comfortable. And so when trouble comes, we just accept it. And so it's what our plight is, instead of standing and weeping and crying and taking hold of the very feet of the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory and praising and making the statement, all is well. Think about that. She just lost her son, and she responds to her husband, all is well. To the man who gave her this son, all is well. She did not say, our boy, our only boy, our only son, our only child, the gift of promise, the promise that has become life to us, that promise that made us whole, is gone. Is dead, is breathless. There is no soul left in him. He lies without movement and without breath. She didn't say that. She had a right to. She had a right to say all those things. She had a right to fall into her husband's arms, fall at his feet, to embrace him and to weep like a child would weep in the most desperate of times. You've heard the statement, cry like a baby, the wailing of a child, screaming. She had a right to cry out, to scream out, and ask that famous question, which I've heard so many that I've had to work with in funerals throughout my ministerial career, that said, why has God taken my child? Why has God allowed this to happen? She never said those words. She said three words, all, which means everything, is pointing to what's going to be stated next about all. Well. Well means whole, good. No sickness, no disease, no torment, no frustration, no negativity. All is well. As she traveled on, as you saw in verse 26, Elijah was saying to Gehazi, ask her how her husband is, how she is, how the boy is. She didn't cry then. She didn't cry out, go back and tell the prophet that my husband's home. By now he's realized that our son is dead. I'm not doing well. I just rode through this arid heat on a donkey that was being slapped by a stick to move faster the whole time, never to allow to settle down. And I've climbed a mountain to see the prophet of God who promised me something that I didn't ask for. I'm not too happy right now. If there's anybody ahead of me in the appointment line, tell them to get out of the way because I'm pressing through. I'm getting to the emergency room and I want attention. I want an answer. Why is my son dead? Why then, Pastor? Why this isn't ministering to me? Because you're talking about a dead son. How about this? Why is my promise breathless? Why is it that that which I thought was mine, that I owned it, that was spoken into my life, that I lived with and saw fruition with for years, has now seemingly been taken from me? She says to Gehazi, tell him all is well. All is well. You see, Elijah was very gifted. One of the miracles that he was and has never to this point in time been able to do or recorded in the pages of the prophetic word there in the Old Testament was to raise someone from the dead. Elijah did. He lied 3 times on top of a boy and rose him back to life. But Elijah never did this. The one who had the double anointing, who did 28 miracles compared to the 14 miracles of Elijah. But this is one that he was not able to do. Now, God had hidden this from him, and she comes in, and once she sees the prophet, even though all is well, she wants an answer. She knows that he'll do something. I'm here to tell you today, please know that when you go to the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ, please know that he'll do something, that he is going to respond. Don't sit back and take crisis as the plight of your life, as what you deserve, and this all belongs to me. Don't get into the, I'm woe, I'm sad, I'm so full of just all the stuff that happens to me, I'm used to the pain. Stand up and say, all is well, because I believe that the promise that God has given me, I believe that that which I have walked with and breathed for these several years is not dead, but alive, praise God, and I will not give up.
Amen.
All is well. That even though great despair is there and confusion, even though I can't figure this out on my own, all is well because I know God can. I know if I can just pray through, if I can break through, if I can get through everybody's negative comments and everybody's counsel and everybody's words that are just seemingly human words to a time where I need a word from God, I'm going to press through till I get there.
Amen.
And I'm going to wait till I get an answer. Elijah said, Gehazi, go ahead. Because she said, I'm not going to go with Gehazi. Just like Moses said to the angel of the Lord, I'll go. Exodus 30 through 33, those 3 chapters, I'll go. But I'll not go lest you go with me, Lord. I know the angel of the Lord is mighty and is powerful, but I'm not going unless you go with us. She said to him, I'm not leaving you. And Elijah realized, I'm going to have to get up and take care of this myself. I'm going to have to go ahead and move. And Gehazi could not do what only the prophet could do. You see, what I'm saying to you spiritually is sometimes you ask people to do things that only Jesus can do. That only the Lord himself can do. Now hear me, and will do, because your testimony the whole time is, all is well. You see, faith states, all is well. Hope states, all is well. Trust states, all is well. It is well with my soul. I have been forgiven of sin. It is well with my soul. I have been healed. It is well with my soul. I am fulfilled. It is well with my soul. I know that it's all is well. She ran to the feet of the prophet, and he stood and he followed after her. As Gehazi ran ahead, and even though he came back with a nugget of report, her testimony was still, all is well. Take those negative reports. Take them to a trash can where you may and throw them away. And always remember the positive report is that those that believeth in him shall live though they die, and they shall have everlasting life. Let me say this to you. Hebrews simply says it clearly. Now in 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. What we want is we want to see it. We want to hold it before we can say we have faith in it. The Bible is opposite. It says you can be assured it's there. You have a hope that is the evidence of it. It is your title deed. And even though you don't see it, you know it exists. You know all is well. The enemy of our soul wants us to look at all the negative and the bad part. He wants us to look at that boy. That poor boy. That dead boy. That promise that God gave just for a season, just to bring a little joy into the house. Yeah, we just want to look at that. We accept it. She said all is well to her husband, to Gehazi, till she got to the prophet, and then she came with the attitude of faith. You can do this. You can bring this boy. You can take him. Come with me. Come, I'm not going back home unless you go with me. I didn't travel to Mount Carmel to go back home alone with your servant. I didn't come into the throne of grace just to meet an angel. I came into the throne of grace that I may obtain help and mercy, and that will take care of me in my time of need. I want the grace. I want the mercy. I want the power. I want the healing. I want the forgiveness. I want the word of God that will take me to the place. Oh, all is well. Amen. My destiny is set before me, and I'm going to believe that destiny is what you've given me, God. You see, accepting that which we know is wrong. Hear these words now. I'm going to repeat them. Accepting that which we know is wrong is holding a funeral for that which we know shall live. Let me read it again so you understand that. Accepting that which you know is wrong is holding a funeral for that which you know shall live. Is your promise being taken from you? Is your hope diminished? Has fear overtaken your faith? You see, faith says move forward. Understand that God wants you to know that what he speaks and what he promises is not taken away. You see, this story can be compared to two other stories in the Word. Two stories that are very familiar to all of us. Abraham in Genesis 12 and then also in Genesis 15. Abram and then Abraham, same person, different names, receives a promise. They're going to have a baby now, but years before that they get a promise that this is going to happen. And 20 years to 25 years later, Isaac shows up. They laughed at first when they first heard it, Abraham did, and then she laughed. The angel said, why are you laughing? Sarah says, I didn't laugh. And he said, yes, you did. Now listen to me. Listen. Then God says, take this promise, the one that I said, from his loins shall be the stars that I showed you out there that night, and the amount of sand at the seashore that are innumerable, you cannot count. That's what's going to come forth from the loins of this child. Father Abraham, Isaac will birth from his loins. But I want you to do something right now. I want you to take the promise that I gave you and allowed you to hold and raise and teach. I want you to take him to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Abraham says, okay. Because he knew all was well. He tells the boys there, and I'll just read it here real quick to you, Genesis 22, starting with verse 5. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He's saying, all is well. We're going over there. I'm told to sacrifice him, but we'll both be back. All is well. I know God's promises are sure and steadfast. I know God is immovable. I know he's a surety to my every step. I know that no matter how strong the storm, or no how high the waves, or how deep the ocean, or how vast the river, or how rushing it may be, I know how deep the chasm may be between this point at the cliff and that point at the other side of the valley. I know my God shall get me through. Are you with me today? Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went forth, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father? And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? You see, he never even told Isaac what was happening, because he knew all is well. What kind of a father would not warn their son that death was about to be at their door? Not a good father, but a father of great faith knew that that death would never show. All is well. I love his answer. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. In other words, I'm not going to provide it. God's going to provide it for himself. Do you ever see that? God is going to provide it for himself. I'm not going to provide it. You're not the provision. All is well. I want you to hold your promise up today. If you don't want to do this, then do it in your heart. If you want to be there, all like, oh, this couldn't be me, you can do that too. But do something with your promise today and hold it up to God and say, all is well.
All is well.
All is well. Praise God. All is well. So they went, both of them together. Let's talk about one mention today. I'll just quickly go through this because I'm going to bring it to a close. I want to take you to a scripture that's going to show you something very dynamic. But Lazarus was dead. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, though they may be dead, they shall live. Hold your promise up to the one who's the resurrection and the life. Hold what you know belongs to you because it's a gift from God. Something you didn't ask for. It just came into your life. See, when you ask for something and you get it, you own it. But when somebody gives you something, you own it. But it was a gift from them to you, and you were surprised, and you're going to cherish it. It's that unexpected gift. It's that where you say to the person, I didn't expect this. Not the false one. That's the one that goes, oh, I didn't expect this. can I see it again? No, I'm talking about that real one that says, oh my God, I'm gasping here. That word, I've been praying. I've been asking God what to do, and the word came to me, and I didn't expect this type of an answer. I didn't expect this promise. Hold that promise up today if it's breathless, if it's hopeless, if it's not coming about. It's not dead. It's alive in God. It's alive in you. If God is in you, it's alive. Lazarus is dead. He's not asleep. But he's dead that God may be glorified. We can't open up the tomb. It's going to smell. 4 days in a tomb. 4 days wrapped up in funeral wraps in the heat of that tomb. 4 days. 3 of those days in ancient history was that the soul would hang around the body just in case something miraculous happened, he could enter back in. That's what historical tells you, the teachings of those days. But on the 4th day, they were gone. They didn't smell good. Roll the tomb away. Roll the stone away from the tomb, Jesus says. Just roll it away. He calls out, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus comes out of that tomb. He didn't smell. He wasn't dead. What seemed to me was dead is now alive. I'm asking you today to go to that tomb where you've placed your promise and you've put it over there. And it may have been there for months. It may have been there for weeks. It may have been there for 4 days. God wants you to know that if you'll roll away the stone from that, you'll see the promise come forth in power. I'm speaking that into your life. In anointing, I'm speaking that into your life. I'm declaring to you today, if you'll take the devastation and allow God to make it a manifestation, you will see God bless your soul, your home, your life, your dreams, all that you've ever hoped for. God wants to bless. I love God because he has always these really cool ending stories. They came out, instead of everybody hanging out, touching him and saying, hey man, what are you doing? How was it? God's really cool. He always goes out to eat. They went and had lunch. I get the biggest kick out of that. Wherever Jesus was, there was always a good meal. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Are you, can I just go just a few more seconds here? Just a moment longer. Do you know that the prodigal son, what people forget to talk about when they preach about the prodigal son, because they really, most preachers are reaching into the audience to try to get somebody who's backslid back home. Praise God for that. That's powerful. That's anointed. And that's right. But what's rarely mentioned is that the father every day, it wasn't just half a chance that he happened to be looking down the road that day. Every day, he sat on the porch looking for that boy. We don't know the distance of time, how long it took to spend an inheritance, how long it took to find himself living with the pigs and eating the carob pods. We don't know the length of time it took him to go from steak and potatoes and the best of wine and the best of parties to the stench and the grunting and the smell of urine and stool from a pig and the pods of the carob that were already chewed and fell out of the pig's mouth that he was eating. We don't know how long it took him to become to his right mind again, saying that if I could just get back and be a servant, I would have it so much better than I have it now. But the father never stopped looking down that road. Amen. Never. Because he knew all is well. Say it with me.
all is well.
Knew it. All is well. Knew it.
I love it that he said this in the closing verse of Luke 15. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. It is fitting to celebrate that the promise was dead, but it is alive because I've never stopped looking down the road for its return. I never accepted it. I never embraced it as gone. And even though it seemed lost to me, I knew one day it shall be found. It is fitting to celebrate. Can we just celebrate today that your promise is coming home? We have such great promises of the Lord. But I'll tell you today, I know it's hard to understand this. It really is. And God knows that. So this is why he spoke this in Isaiah 55, 8 through 12. This is why he spoke this. He wants you to see this. The Lord wants us to know this about him. He knows this and he wants us to know it. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. In other words, I don't think like you. Even though you have the mind of Christ, you still don't think like me. Because if we sit around here today and say we all have the mind of Christ, we sure do make a mockery of it at times. Come on, somebody say amen, preacher. Thank you. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. And oh, how many times I've heard people say, you know, God does it this way. Stone them. Wait a minute, where's grace at? Stone them! Yeah, church has become competitive, corporately competitive, politically set. Those that rise to the top are the ones that can crawl the fastest over their neighbor. My ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Let me paraphrase that. Though my word comes forth and watereth your soul to bring forth joy unspeakable and hearts full of glory, that the promise that I place in you will bring forth harvest. So my word be that goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty. So in other words, if I've given you a promise, it's not coming back dead to me. What's happened is you've allowed it to die instead of saying all is well. You put a funeral on what I know lives. All is well. It won't return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. In other words, God is saying, I never gave you a mate. I never gave you a partner. I've never given you a husband. I've never given you a friend. I've never given you the best friend. I've never given you a wife. I've never given you a promise. I've never given you a family that I could just come and take it from you and watch you grieve and sit back and laugh. I gave it to you that you'd be whole. I gave it to you that you'd be not alone, but you would have in your life the blessings of the sacredness of my presence and my power and my truth in your heart. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. I just sense in my heart there's people today by the sound of my voice that hasn't gone out in joy and haven't gone forth in peace in a long time. Lift your promise up. Lift your hope up. Declare your trust. Declare your expectancy. Declare your faith. Declare your hope. All is well. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth in singing because of your faith is so powerful. Jesus said, if you had the faith is the size of a mustard seed, you'd be able to tell that mulberry bush, root up and run. You'd be able to tell that mountain, move. What he was saying right here. When the mountains see your faith, they're going to break forth in singing. Creation, when you can say it with trust, with hope and faith, all is well. All the trees of the field shall clap their hands. In other words, the winds of my spirit are going to blow so powerfully that the leaves and the branches are going to come together like this because the wind of my spirit is blowing through them for the joy of your faith, your trust, and your hope in my word. Faith announces that the promise is alive even if it dies, it can be raised again. If you believe that and believe it, the Bible says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you want to, you can put the word person there if you want to be politically correct on today that we live. It's found in James 5 and 16. Faith must be lived out loud and not hidden where darkness will keep it from being active. I've got faith, but you just can't see it. Don't you dare question my faith. I have it. Well, where is it? Where is it? Where is that faith that you say you have? Because your words don't say all is well. Your words say, I'm in funeral mode. Your words say, my promise is done. Your words say that even though once I was excited, I left the house of God or left the presence of the prophet or left my prayer closet with a promise that's in my heart. Can I say that God never stops giving you promises? You see, the enemy wants to declare death, breathlessness, no movement, no clapping of the trees, no breaking forth with song from the mountains, no going out with joy. Going forth with peace. None of that. But faith says, live it out loud. Let the people see your joy. Let them believe what you believe. Let them know that faith is a gift from God and it's to be practiced not only in the smallest opportunities, but also in the largest amphitheaters of life. Let me close with this one line, one statement that I know will touch your life. Just as the woman of Shunem, this Shunammite woman, we must have faith and seek after what we know shall not die, but live.